Voet Hanan El Hashem Boetahi Lemor. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Nachamu. Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, Omar Hashem Elokeichem. The first verse of the Haftarah, chapter 40 of Yeshayahu. The Shabbat after Tisha B'Av, Parshat HaShavua, is always Voet Hanan. So this is Shabbat, Parshat Voet Hanan, and the show is for that. And Nachamu, which adds a nice, happy dimension to the Shabbat upcoming. Recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 11th of Menachem Av. The custom is to call the month Av, which is its regular name, for the first 10 days. And from 11 on till the end of the month, we refer to it as Menachem Av, because we introduce the element of nechama, comfort, following the mournful period for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. I'll have more on that later. The secular date is also the 11th of August, and as I have mentioned, I think last week, not a very common, once about every 2.5 to 3 years, months in the Hebrew calendar and the secular calendar match date by date, at least for 30 days. And the last time it happened with August and Av was 1981, the time before that 1962, and the time before that 1924. There have been other matchups between, but we won't get into that now. What we will do is say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and following our Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, we will have a musical Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, and then we'll get down to business. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai Adonai Shima V'Koli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai Im Avonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Miya Amod Ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam Uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, viyotziem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela laora, umishibud legeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar amen.
Tunim betzara uveshivya Achenu kol beit Yisrael Achenu kol עליהם, המקום ירחם עליהם, המקום ירחם עליהם, המקום ירחם עליהם, ויוציאם מצרה, מצרה ציין מצרה, מצרה לרווחה, ומאפלה לאורה, ומי שיבוד לגאולה.
Hard copy and internet copy, etc., of Torah Tidbits is called It Ain't Over Till It's Over. That was a Yogi Berra-ism, or a Yogi-ism as it's referred to, and it's the phraseology that hit me when the fast of Tisha B'Av ended, but the mourning did not. Let me backtrack. The official mourning period for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, I really shouldn't even say that, because the official mourning period is 365 days a year, or in a Jewish calendar, 353, or 354, or 355, or 383, or 384, or 385 days a year, is the mourning for the Beit HaMikdash, for the Churban, destruction of the temple. However, that's an unsustainable kind of idea, to always be in mourning. It's not healthy, it's not constructive, and we couldn't live that way. So we have some reminders of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. We are supposed to always be aware that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago and is still not being rebuilt. We're starting, I'll talk about that later also, but we don't have a standing Beit HaMikdash. So we have things all year round. For example, there's a custom that many people follow that they leave a square amma. It's about half of a meter by half of a meter near, on the wall, near their door, above their door, next to their door, front door of the apartment or the home, unpainted and unplastered, unfinished in other words, as if to say, here is a reminder that until the house, capital H, namely the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, God's house, is complete, is finished, your house, private house, small h, cannot be finished. And at a wedding, when the groom, the chatan, breaks a glass, he recites the verses in Psalm 137, Imesh kachech Yerushalayim tishkach yemini, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, may my right arm or hand forget its cunning, etc., etc. That is a reminder of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. You are joyful at this occasion. Look at all your guests and how happy they are for your simcha. And yet, we remember any time of the year the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. But remembering is not the same as mourning. It's an act of mourning, but it's so low-key that it's more just like, remember that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. In fact, the breaking of a glass at the wedding usually is accompanied by the crowd calling out Mazal Tov and cheering the Chatan. I was at a wedding once where the Mesader Kedushin was Rabbi Reuven Aberman, and he announced to the crowd, right before the chatan was about to break the glass, he says, I don't want anybody to shout out Mazel Tov and cheer, because this is not a happy moment. This is a sad moment reminding us that Jerusalem and the temple are still in ruin. That's a relative term. We could talk about that also in a while, but that's not the point. The point is, he's right, Im lo a'ale et Yerushalayim al rosh simchati, if I will not place Jerusalem above my greatest joy, sober reminder of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. But that's not really mourning. That was localized to Tisha B'Av, Shivasar B'Tammuz, Tzom Gedalia, Asara B'Tevet, the four fasts related to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the three-week period flanked by Shivasar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. Shivasar B'Tammuz, the beginning of the 3 weeks, have certain restrictions and a certain mournful feeling. This intensifies come Rosh Chodesh Av and the beginning of the 9 days that lead up to Tisha B'Av. The week in which Tisha B'Av falls, in other words, from after Shabbat, the Shabbat we call Shabbat Chazon, the Shabbat during the 9 days, follows the period called Shavua Shechalbo, and that has even further mournful practices and a heavier feeling of mourning. As you approach Tisha B'Av, it increases. Afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av, then Tisha B'Av Eve, Tisha B'Av during the day. Afternoon of Tisha B'Av, when we are still not eating and drinking and bathing and washing and using lotions and cosmetics, wearing leather shoes, and are still forbidden to learn Torah, there is a little bit of lightening of the mood in anticipation of the light at the end of the tunnel, the geula, the redemption that we see coming and that hopefully we work towards, and maybe we'll talk about that also. And it manifests itself, as I said, very little things. The shul lighting, which was subdued until that point, goes back to full blast. The curtain on the Aron Kodesh, the Holy Ark, which was removed Tisha B'Av night and Tisha B'Av morning, is restored, as are the decorative covers of the Shulchan where the Torah is read from, and the Amud where the Chazan stands when he prays. And we're no longer sitting on the ground, we're sitting on regular chairs. And Talit and Tfilin, which we did not wear in the morning, the only weekday morning ever that we don't, we put on in the afternoon. And in Israel, the custom is that Kohanim, who did not say Birchat Kohanim, the priestly blessing, in the morning of Tisha B'Av, the only morning of the entire year that they don't, they do go up to bless the people in the afternoon. So a sense of normalcy begins to return after the intensive mournful period. Many things are still forbidden the rest of the day, and more noteworthy for the point that I'm making, it ain't over till it's over, is that when the fast ends and you're allowed to eat and drink, you are still restricted, like the 9 days, from wearing freshly laundered clothes and doing laundry and listening to music and shaving. And the mournful flavor of Tisha B'Av and the whole build-up of the 3 weeks continues until noontime the following day. The reason that's given in the sources is that the Beit HaMikdash burned on the 10th of Av. The burning began on the 9th of Av, and there are other tragedies associated with Tisha B'Av, and that's why that's the day that we fast. But the major part of the burning of the temple was on the 10th, and we mark that not by fasting, because 2 days in a row would be too difficult to expect people to do. So rather, we still continue some of the restrictions that we have been practicing for the 9 days, and it goes till noontime of the day following Tisha B'Av. I always think of this in terms of how you use a yo-yo. When the string goes all the way out, it's too late to pick it back up. But when it's almost at the bottom of its trajectory, that's when you flick your finger and the yo-yo starts to come back. That's, I believe, what happens as we are plunged into mourning the destruction, and then at mincha time, it starts to come back, and the next day a little bit more, and now we are talking already post Tisha B'Av. Today is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, as I announced before, the 11th of Menachem Av, and we are approaching Shabbat Nachamu, which has an extra measure of joy associated with it, not intrinsic, but more in contrast to the previous 3 weeks of mournful behavior and mournful thinking and mournful pondering and contemplation. And that recognition of it really ain't over until a Beit HaMikdash will be standing. So yes, the intense period of mourning is over for now, but we still have a heavy agenda, a wonderful challenge, many challenges of bringing the Geula closer. I am a big advocate of examining the causes for the destruction of the temples that are mentioned in various places in the Gemara, in the Talmud, and in other sources, and they vary from each other, and each one gives a different challenge. One example, I'll give you more than one example. One example, if Abaye in the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat says Jerusalem was destroyed because of desecration of the Shabbat, take that as a challenge. How do you keep Shabbat? Do you keep Shabbat or not? I don't know who's listening to this broadcast, but if I'm talking to someone who is not observant of Shabbat and who is Jewish, then there needs to be a little move in the direction of taking Shabbat seriously. It's a matter of education, it's a matter of reading, talking to people, testing it out, trying it out. It's a very, very beautiful thing, and you should think positive about that, because not only does a person who violates the Shabbat is doing the wrong thing according to Jewish law, and when he goes towards the direction of observing the Shabbat, that's a very positive thing, but more than that, it hastens the redemption. Why? Logic. If the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, according to that opinion, because of Chilul Shabbat, desecration of Shabbat, then it follows that it can be rebuilt in an atmosphere of Shabbat observance, of honoring the Shabbat, of enjoying the Shabbat, of keeping the Shabbat, preserving the Shabbat, as the Shabbat preserves us. One Mishnah mentions, one of the causes of Tisha B'Av, one of the events of Tisha B'Av, Chet HaMeraglim. I spoke about it last week. The sin of the spies. Therefore, we have a challenge, which I will get to in a moment. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits Audio. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Vaetchanan, Shabbat Nachamu. Right before the mid-break, we were talking about Chet HaMeraglim. I spent a lot of time last week on this. I'll just mention it in the post-Tisha B'Av context as a challenge. If Tisha B'Av exists in its sad form because of the sin of the spies, then the challenge is again based on logic. If the attitude of Israel is a nice place to visit, but I don't want to live there, is a definition, a working definition of the sin of the spies, and that led in some way to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and you cannot deny the connection through Tisha B'Av, then the way to hasten the Geula, the redemption, the complete redemption, is to reverse Chet HaMeraglim. And that is a positive attitude. That means coming to live in Israel. That means becoming a productive member of Israeli society. It means encouraging other people to come on Aliyah. It means planning Aliyah if you're not here yet. It means hoping to make Aliyah. I am a big fan of this attitude thing. I have no complaints to fellow Jews who are not here yet if they want to be here, if in their heart they long to be in Israel. My complaint is to my fellow Jews who say, what? Aliyah? You out of your mind? Why would I want to live there? I have it great where I am. That is the sin of the spies, and that is retarding the Geula. The challenge? Change the attitude. Improve the attitude. Focus towards. I speak about this a lot. Let's not belabor the point. If another reason that's given for the destruction of Jerusalem and the Beit HaMikdash is hatred between Jew and fellow Jew, then that's a challenge. And that's what I mean by it ain't over till it's over. Meaning that on Tisha B'Av, people had videos that they watched about Shmirat HaLashon and about Sinat Chinam, and there were conventions for men, for women, in Israel, out of Israel, about various topics that are emotional during the 3 weeks and the 9 days leading up to Tisha B'Av, but it ain't over. It's just beginning. That challenge has to show up after. You can't say Tisha B'Av is over, finished with that. You're not finished with that. We are not finished with that. We are not finished improving ourselves, improving the relationship that we have with our fellow people, commitment we have to Torah, to God. Let me take a new angle for me. I heard a shiur that I downloaded MP3 from the internet by Rabbi Sholem Gold, and it shaped my thinking this particular Tisha B'Av, and it focused on a dozen different reasons that are given in various sources for the destruction, or one facet or angle aspect of the destruction. I want to now boil it down, and then we'll expand it, boil it down to maybe the earliest source, the Navi. All right, it's not the earliest because we have things in the Torah as well. The Navi Yirmiyahu, whom we read not only in the book of Echa, Tisha B'Av night, but in the Haftorah of the morning of Tisha B'Av. And there we find the following. Who is the wise man who will understand this? To whom the mouth of Hashem speaks, let him relate it. Question. Alma avda ha'aretz. For what reason did the land perish, become parched like a desert without passers-by? Vayomer Hashem. And Hashem, God, said, because they forsook my Torah that I put before them and did not heed my voice nor follow it. Al azvam et Torati asher natati lifnehem velo shamu vekoli velo holchuva. They didn't listen to me and they didn't follow my path. That is a summary of every single other opinion as to what happened, as to why the land was lost, the land was made desolate, Jerusalem was destroyed, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, that we turned our back to God. This shows up in the form of all of the things that I mentioned, that anyone else mentions. Sinat Chinam, gratuitous hatred between Jews, is a violation of the Torah. The Torah says, Lo tisna et achicha bilavavecha. Do not hate your fellow in your heart. And if a person does, he is violating the Torah. He is turning his back on God. If a person does not have the right attitude towards Shabbat, he's turning his back to God. That's what the Navi Yirmiyahu says is the reason of da ha'aretz. The land was lost. So the post-Tisha B'Av challenge is to say, get off the floor, stop wailing and lamenting and saying keynote and all the things that are appropriate for Tisha B'Av, and start again doing the things the right way to improve ourselves as individuals and to improve the Jewish world. And that will lead to an improvement of the entire world and the ultimate geula. Let me change a little, not a lot, to talk more about Vo'et Chanan. The calendar is orchestrated in such a way that Parshat Vo'et Chanan always is the Shabbat right after Tisha B'Av. It's more than that, because the way we work is the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, in the afternoon at Mincha, we're already previewing Vo'et Chanan. And on Tisha B'Av morning itself, we read a portion of Vo'et Chanan. And the Shabbat following Tisha B'Av, we read the entire portion of Vo'et Chanan. And this year it worked out that the day before Tisha B'Av, we read a preview of Vo'et Chanan. And 2 days afterwards, namely this morning, we read another preview, the same preview of Vo'et Chanan. So Vo'et Chanan this year we read five times, or we will have read five times, parts of it. Two before Tisha B'Av, one on Tisha B'Av, and two after Tisha B'Av. Which means Vo'et Chanan is very much associated with Tisha B'Av. And we can't lose sight of that. It makes a very significant statement. Even within the portion that we read on Tisha B'Av morning, there are some bright spots that touch our heart. The main thrust of the Torah reading of Tisha B'Av is Moshe Rabbeinu's sad prophecy slash prediction of what unfortunately will happen and how people will turn away from God. When you beget children and grandchildren and that will have been long in the land, you will grow corrupt and make a carved image, a likeness of anything, and you will do evil in the eyes of God to anger him. That's how the reading starts. It doesn't mean it will happen, it means it might happen. And sadly, it's a prophecy that has come true many times over. But within this talk of Moshe Rabbeinu to the people is the plea and the encouragement of coming back, doing teshuvah, returning to God, with a reminder that God took us out of Egypt, and Moshe says to the people, you have been shown in order to know this, all of the above, in order to know that God is the real God, there is none beside him. Ata horeita la da'at, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim, ein od milavado. Each year, I don't know how long I've been doing this, in Parshat Vo'et Chanan, and one or two other times during the year, I put on one of my all-time favorite songs by Ira Heller, Ata Horeita, which I'm going to do now. It's a long piece, but I want you to close your eyes and listen to it. This pasuk is used on Simchat Torah to lead the list of psukim which we precede the taking out of the Torah scrolls and dancing with them. This, in Nusach Sfard, is used as the introductory verse to the removal of the Torah from the Ark every Shabbat. And the sentiment in it, the idea behind it, is that we, the Jewish people, to whom God gave the Torah, had previously witnessed the miracles of the Exodus, the miracles of the splitting of the sea, and Moshe Rabbeinu's statement here is, you have seen these things in order to know, not to believe in God, but to know that God is the true God and the only God. This verse is followed during the regular year by the pasuk Ein Kamocha Bo Elokim Hashem Ve'Ein Kema'asecha. There is none like you among the heavenly powers, nor are there any works like yours. And then Malchutcha, your kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and your dominion is for all generations. These are the verses that make up this song by Ira Heller, and we will talk more after the song.
Oh,
Parshat Vaetchanan as part of Moshe Rabbeinu's farewell address to the people of Israel, on the early side of it, includes two very, very significant parts of the Torah. One is the Ten Commandments, the Aseret HaDibrot, and the other is the first passage of the Shema. From these two sources, we get the command to believe in God, and the emphasis in another command to believe in His absolute unity. These are couched in a whole framework of commitment to God, to Torah, to mitzvot, but this is a review of the basics of Judaism. Earlier in the Sedra, towards the beginning, Moshe Rabbeinu, one sort of senses a nervousness in his part, because he is soon to depart this world, and even though he has every confidence in Yehoshua, Joshua, who will be leading the people across the Jordan, he is very much afraid from what he has seen and witnessed among the people that they will have difficulty remaining faithful to God. His worry is that since God is intangible and invisible, even if people have heard the voice of God at Revelation at Sinai, they have not and cannot ever see Him or touch Him, and therefore they might look elsewhere for what to venerate and to worship. And again, this is a prophecy, prediction has been borne out, and the history of the world among other nations bears it out also. Just to take one example, it is a very common thing in the olden times to have worshipped the sun, because the sun is visible, you feel its heat, you benefit from its light and its energy, it gives life. And originally, according to the Rambam, this was an acknowledgement of God's creation. But then it sort of veered the wrong way. Let me summarize it, because time is running out for this show. You have in Parshat Vaetchanan very fundamental concepts of Judaism upon which all of the mitzvot sit. And we need to review it in the context of, I keep saying it, that it's not just for the sake of Torah. It is, but it's not just for the sake of Torah. It's for the sake of coming out of exile, coming out of the dispersion, and returning physically and spiritually and emotionally and religiously to God. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a joyous Shabbat. The sources say, little bit more joy, put a little bit more oomph into this Shabbat, Shabbat Nachamu. May we be comforted, but more may we be challenged to do what we can do to hasten the Geula in all of its aspects, so that we should enjoy and benefit from that, and our children and grandchildren through the generations. Shabbat Shalom, L'Hishtameach.